Well, good morning. It is my pleasure to welcome you here to worship at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Toronto. And whether you're gathering locally or from afar, we're glad that you've joined us to worship together. It is Lent. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. And during this Lenten season, the five Sundays of Lent, we will be journeying with Jesus to Jerusalem, going through some of the passages that talk about that journey to the cross. So we're glad that you've come to join us together. And as we gather this morning, we have God's greeting from Hebrews chapter 12. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And all God's people said, Amen. So we want to worship God this morning, and at the end of our worship, we'll have a coffee hour online, and please join us. Include that as part of your worship this morning. Let's sing together. Thank you.
Hear our call to worship. Let us worship God who made a way through the desert of this world. Let us worship God who has caused streams of mercy to flow in the wasteland. We are the people God has formed through Christ. We worship him and we rejoice. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. We praise God for the grace that has saved us. Hallelujah. We rejoice. Come, let us follow Christ's way. Confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness. Hear a prayer of confession. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we are stained, and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us the paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And now the assurance of pardon. Christ said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Receive the good news of this gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Love of Christ I stand.
Appreciate that song. Such an appropriate song for our Lenten theme of journeying with Jesus, because we journey, but we only journey where Jesus is already gone. Jesus is the one who goes before us and makes sure that we're going to be able to finish. That's what we want to talk about some this morning as we look at Luke 9. So take your Bibles, please, and let's read together from Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 51. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Luke 9, beginning in verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Dear God, as we look at these words together this morning, we ask that you would give us the words of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to tell us how we should walk with Jesus in this season. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. You know, that is a very interesting passage. It is perhaps not the passage that I would have chosen to preach on, because they are hard words for us, but they're appropriate words for us as well. And they come at a good time in this Lenten season, this time of journeying with Jesus. Last week, Herman spoke to us about the transfiguration of Jesus, that meeting with Elijah and Moses in the cloud, and more importantly, that meeting with the Father in the cloud, and those words from heaven, "This is my Son, my chosen, listen to him." The transfiguration gave Jesus the divine comfort he would need for his journey and spoke definitively to the three disciples that were there, Peter, James, and John, of Jesus's divine authority And in that message, Herman pointed us to the first verse from today's reading, chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that is our Lenten theme, journeying with Jesus to Jerusalem. And there at 9:51, the gospel writer Luke makes a major turn. All of the next 10 chapters of material are all focused on what Jesus said and did and taught on that trip to Jerusalem. And so Luke has a special purpose in mind to get us focused on what is going to happen in Jerusalem, all under this theme of journeying to Jerusalem. But as I said, it's maybe not the passage that we would pick because it's a hard passage. I can hear our friend Hank saying, tough stuff when we reach a passage like this. And Luke has taken these two vignettes, these two smaller passages, and placed them sequentially side by side to give a message. First of all, the message that Jesus had for James and John. Secondly, the message that the original audience would have heard, the original audience like the people on the road, but also for us, the followers of Christ in the first century, all the way down to the 21st century. As we, again, prepare for this time of remembering Jesus' suffering on Good Friday, remembering his resurrection on Easter. So let's journey together with Jesus to Jerusalem. And again, just as in the Transfiguration, Luke makes mention of Jesus' face. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And of course, that's an idiom. The New Revised Standard Version leaves the idiom in its literal form. Other versions change it to something like Jesus had made up his mind to go to Jerusalem. But the point is, Jesus is determined to go on to Jerusalem and accomplish that which the Father has set before him. Jerusalem is much more than a geographical place for Jesus. He had traveled there before for feasts and festivals, but now it is all about his suffering. In Luke's words, he went there to be taken up on the cross, to be taken up from the grave, and to be taken up ultimately into heaven. And Jesus is resolved to carry out this task that the Father had given him to do. He's in Galilee when he starts this, and he's headed to Jerusalem, but he's not in a rush. First, he has work to do where he is in Galilee and then moving through Samaria. You know, if you're in Nova Scotia and you want to travel to Ontario, you have to go through Quebec. You either go through Quebec or you leave the country. If you don't want to go through Quebec, you still have to go through Quebec. If you don't like Quebecers, you still have to go through Quebec. And if you don't like Quebecers, when you go through Quebec, you don't have to tell them because they'll figure it out pretty quick. Well, Jesus was in the same scenario. He had to travel to Jerusalem and he had to go through Samaria. He could have gone outside of that country, but he chose to take that path through Samaria, through enemy territory, as it were. And he sent messengers on to a Samaritan village where he intended to do his good kingdom work, and those messengers were not received. Now, Jesus had told them way back in chapter 9, verse 4, that sometimes when they went to villages, they would not be received. And sure enough, this particular Samaritan village did not receive Jesus. You know, Jews hated Samaritans, and likely vice versa as well, especially when these Jews were headed for Jerusalem for festival and they had their religious passions aflame. And maybe it's because of the hyper-religious attitudes that they had on pilgrimage or even at other times, but they hated each other for religious reasons. Now, we're not told, but it does make you wonder, when these messengers went ahead of Jesus into the next village, did they reject Jesus because of who Jesus was, or did they reject Jesus because of his messengers? Too often we Christians are poor messengers for Christ, aren't we? Maybe folks are picking up on the fact that we really don't care so much for them. Well, the Samaritan people in that village reject Jesus. Jesus did not reject the Samaritans. No, they were part of his teaching plan for this journey. They were part of his ultimate plan. Remember when Jesus, before he ascended, he said to take the gospel of the kingdom to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. At any point, at this rate, they were not, at this time, they were not received. And so James and John make a suggestion. And this suggestion was based on a story. You know, a good story can really have an impact on you and can carry you a long way through your life. And they had a story that they really liked because it involved one of their national heroes beating up on their enemies. And in fact, it was beating up on these very same Samaritans. And it's Elijah, a story about Elijah. The same Elijah we heard about last week in the Transfiguration. Now they're thinking, okay, I think I've got it, Jesus. You have a ministry that is in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And so why don't we do like Elijah did, that time when Elijah called down fire from heaven on his enemies. It's a story that can be found in 2 Kings chapter 1, and I'll just briefly relate it to you. But the king of Samaria was sick, and so he called out to a pagan god to find out if he was going to get well from this. Well, Elijah was sent by God to intervene and to say, is it because there's no God in Israel that you have to go to a pagan god? So that message was given to messengers of the king. And the messengers were sent back to look for Elijah. And so Elijah sent them back with this message for the king. They never actually made it to the pagan god. Well, the king was angry. So the king sent out 50 people of an army contingent, 50 army soldiers to capture Elijah. Elijah calls down fire from heaven and destroys the group of 50. A second group of 50 is sent out, military men. And Elijah calls down fire from heaven to destroy these men. And a third group of 50 is called out. And when the third group comes, instead of delivering the message from the king, the commander begs for mercy. And Elijah goes with him and delivers the message to the king. And in fact, the word of the Lord, it was true, and the king did die. So perhaps James and John understood, thought they understood, that the message of the Transfiguration was Jesus's greatness compared to Elijah. But Jesus turns and rebukes them. And how we would like to hear that rebuke, wouldn't we? Because we're shocked at the attitude of James and John. I mean, this is half of Jesus's inner circle of four disciples. Two of these four disciples have this kind of attitude. What were they thinking? And we know they got it all wrong. They did not understand Jesus' teaching about his passion, whether it was what they heard on the Mount of Transfiguration or at other times when Jesus had been trying to tell them. They did not understand about Jesus' authority and power and how that authority and power should be used. They did not understand about Jesus' ethical teaching about how their enemies, the Samaritans, should be treated. And they didn't even understand the original story from 2 Kings. Remember, they did not remember that Elijah had showed mercy finally to the commander who begged for mercy and begged for his life. We think, we know that we would get it right. We would not call down fire from heaven. But of course not. That's not our way. But do we seek for God's wrath in other ways? Do we understand and practice Jesus' difficult ethical teaching of how we are supposed to act towards our enemies? Do we who are saved by grace exclude others from that same grace? Do we in fact shut the doors of the kingdom and not care if some are left outside, kept from salvation because of the attitudes that we bring? Well, Jesus rebukes the disciples and simply they went on to another village. Another Samaritan village where Jesus would do his work. Well, so they head on down the road, and the road gets harder. The way gets harder. Let me reread that second section again for you. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Three would-be followers, one to whom Jesus says, "Follow me," but the man is not able to follow him, and two who voluntarily come to Jesus and said, I will follow you. But Jesus shocks us by turning them all down. Why would Jesus not want followers? Why would Jesus not want these followers? I mean, I would want followers. Any pastor would want followers. What is Jesus doing here? And all three of these have to do with priorities. And we can read these little stories as living parables. And Jesus is teaching with these living parables, of course, the individuals, but I think in a really major way, he's teaching James and John and the other disciples about what it means to follow Jesus at this particular time, but also in the time after when Jesus would have gone to heaven and they are on their own. And also he's teaching us. And you know, there were stories as well in Jesus's mind. And I think he was counting on the people that heard these responses to also know the stories. And they're stories that maybe we don't think of so much. So let me just refresh your memory. But the reference to the dead burying their own dead, that's a hard thing, right? It doesn't even seem to make sense. But it harkens back to a story in 1 Kings chapter 13. And that story also takes place in Samaria. It is a frustrating story because of the actions of someone who is supposed to be a man of God. One prophet is sent from Judea to the king of Samaria. Another prophet lies and deliberately deceives that Judean prophet, knowing that it would get the Judean prophet killed. And then that lying and deceiving prophet comes and collects the dead body and goes and buries the dead prophet. It's a whole chapter, 1 Kings 13. You might want to read it later. We don't have time to read it now, but you see that prophet that lied and was deceitful, he was spiritually dead. He did a terrible thing to this other prophet. The true prophet was the prophet that came from Judea. So Jesus says the spiritually dead can bury the physically dead. They can take care of their own. But you do what the prophets were supposed to do. Do what these two prophets were supposed to do. Proclaim the kingdom of God. There's another reference here, and that's putting your hand to the plow. And that is a reference to another Elijah story, 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read that one for you. It's short. This is when Elisha was called to be Elijah's successor. We read in 1 Kings 19, so Elijah set out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing. There were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed him and threw his mantle over him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And Elijah said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? He returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them. Using the equipment from the oxen, he boiled their flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. What do you notice in this story? Well, interestingly, in this story, Elisha does just the opposite of what Jesus is demanding. Elisha says, let me first go back and kiss my father and mother goodbye. And he does go back. And in fact, he goes back and they prepare a massive feast. Jesus says, no, not that way. Jesus is demanding a higher commitment, even than what the great prophet Elijah demanded. So these stories then kind of help us understand the mental framework, the mental situation of the listeners at that time. We can interpret all of these encounters as one lesson, one parable. I don't think we need to drill down to the exact words in each one. And Jesus is saying, yes, learn from these stories, but also know that I'm greater than these prophets of old. Jesus demands a higher level of devotion, a higher level of allegiance. Jesus demands our greatest allegiance. If their priorities were on anything, comfort, responsibilities, or relationships, which would make them give in to the discouragement of the hard road, then they were not ready for the road ahead. They needed to count the cost and understand what they were signing up for. You know, if you begin a trip, you got to know if your car or whatever mode of transportation you're going on can get you to the final destination. And a passage like this one, hard as it is, can help us check in. Do we have enough gas in our spiritual tank to get us to our destination? Or do we need to get fueled up? Make sure our car is winterized. Check the tires. Check the oil. And especially during this time of extended pandemic lockdown, sometime we need to check in and make sure that we're still on the right road and we still have enough resources, spiritual resources, to get us through. And if not, we need to make some adjustments. It's similar to the analogy in the verse from Hebrews that we started our service with today. It's the metaphor of running a race. And the writer is telling us we need to run with endurance so that we can be sure and finish that race. And if we're not ready for that, we need to add to our spiritual nourishment. Have we now established Jesus as our highest priority, our first love, now and to the end? It's an excellent question for me to ask myself as well, as I'm on this journey to become a minister of the word in the Christian Reformed Church. Is Jesus my first priority, or do I have my own goals and interests in mind? Do I have enough gas in my tank to finish the journey that I've started? But I think the key to understanding these three encounters, the real key, is Jesus himself. Because where was Jesus headed? Jesus was headed to suffering. Jesus was headed to the ultimate sacrifice. And he is saying, those who would follow me on this road, the road to Jerusalem, the road to suffering, must also be prepared to walk with me in sacrifice. And he's using hyperbole to make a point. We still have to take care of our earthly responsibilities. But in doing so, we have to always remember to put Jesus first. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, this call to making Jesus our highest allegiance is going to be worth it, is worth it now. And what about me? How many times have I chosen the comfortable bed or the padded pew over sacrifice for Jesus? How many times have I rationalized that taking care of my own needs and responsibilities and obligations was more important than my Lord Jesus? And how many times have I looked to the things behind or to the side instead of fixing my eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and disregarded its shame? The way of Jesus must go through Jerusalem. It must go through Calvary. It is not the easy way. It is the way of service and sacrifice and sometimes suffering. Brian Walsh said, all ministry goes to where the hurt is because we follow a suffering Savior. It is not to choose the easy, more comfortable, or even the more logical way. But like James and John before us, we need to learn that we walk through the road that takes us in the presence of our enemies, not so that we can seek divine retribution on them, but to exemplify to the world what a walk with Jesus looks like, as people who obviously and clearly put Jesus first before all else. Following Jesus to Jerusalem means giving him the complete devotion that he had in going to the cross. Yes, following Jesus can be tough stuff, and it will always be worth it. Will you pray with me, please? Our Lord Jesus Christ, it is our honor to walk with you to Jerusalem. Thank you for walking before us and showing us the way of faith. Thank you that you are the perfecter of our faith and will see us to the end. But Lord, help us to discern our situation honestly, and if we are running dry on spiritual resources, to come to you and to receive the resources that we need, because it is our intent, it is our goal, and it is our prayer that by your grace, we will all finish this race with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have
We continue our worship now with the prayers of the people. Will you pray with me, please? Our dear God, as we walk along this season, we find we need you very much. Lord, the world continues in a pandemic and doesn't show any sign of letting up. Indeed, there are many who would tell us it's getting worse. And we are in an extended lockdown now, which has been extended again. And in many ways, that is discouraging. But Lord, we acknowledge that you are caring for us. You are seeing us through. But we also acknowledge, Lord, that there are many who are on the verge of great struggle or are already in great struggle because of this pandemic. Lord, we lift up healthcare workers. We lift up our frontline workers. We lift up shop owners who are very vulnerable at this time. Lord, we ask your help for them. We ask your protection for them. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain them and see them through. And Lord, we know that even as we are struggling in this time, your church worldwide is suffering in many areas and many ways. We lift up your church worldwide who is suffering under this pandemic and ask, Lord, that you would sustain them and give them everything they need to keep walking with Jesus during this time. We lift up those under first physical persecution, Lord. We ask that you would give them courage. We ask that you would give them faith. We ask them that you would give them your protection so that they might go on and so that your church will continue to grow, but that the individual lives will be sustained by your comforting and strong hand as well. Lord, closer to home, we lift up those in our own congregation who are grieving right now. We think of Judy, who's lost her brother. We ask, Lord, for your comfort for Judy as she grieves the loss of her brother and remembers him. And for all who are grieving loss, Lord, we lift them up now and ask that your comforting hand would be upon them and with them. Lord, for all who are sick in our congregation, we lift them up. We thank you that you have sustained us, those who have had COVID-19 and healed them, brought them through. But Lord, there's many others as well who are struggling, and we ask that you would keep COVID-19 far from them. We ask for those who are going through cancer journeys right now, Lord, that your healing hand would be with Alice, would be with Willie, would be with Dirk as they continue on through their treatments. Please, Lord, make your presence known to them. May they know the surety of your presence and of the love of your people and your divine love for them. Lord, we ask for many who are taking care of sick relatives and worried for them and not knowing exactly how to help during this time. And we ask for each one that you would help them to care in love for those who need their care right now. Lord, we ask for your church worldwide, that you would sustain it during this time and cause it to grow. We ask that hearts would turn to you and that individuals would know that it is you who are their only hope. And that in this way, Lord, the church will grow and that you will bring many people to you at this time. But we know many churches are struggling. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain them and undergird them. We thank you for the help and the guidance that you've given to fellowship during this time. Lord, we thank you for sustaining us. We pray for the leaders of this church that you would help us to make wise decisions and help us to keep moving forward in the mission that you've given us to do. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he has gone to the cross for us. And we thank you that in this season, we can walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We now continue our worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. We take up two offerings at this church. The first is for the ongoing work of this church, and you have been very faithful, and we thank you for that. And you've also been faithful in supporting other causes as well. And our second offering this week is for the cause of denominational shares, in particular the Center for Public Dialogue, which is a ministry of the Christian Reformed Church. The Center for Public Dialogue guides us as Christians, as we, citizens, work towards a just world in which structures and institutions give every person the opportunity to thrive. And it helps us carry out our calling to be engaged citizens and to stand with vulnerable and marginalized people in our communities. So please give generously. And may God be honored with our gifts. And Jesus does send us out. We do not walk this journey alone in our rooms, alone with our Bibles, but we walk this in a very public way on the streets of our local communities. So we are sent to serve. And as we are sent, God blesses us. Hear the words of blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything good, so that you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.